Jesus, we exalt you this morning. We thank you for that it is the cross of Christ. We thank you that, Jesus, you're worthy to be praised as a creator and a redeemer and the one who's come to live with us and in us. And God, you're so engaged in your creation, and for that we simply cannot thank you enough. We thank you for giving us life and then calling us as yours, like putting a claim on us and intervening in our lives, God, to draw us near to you. And Lord, so many times when we step aside and just go astray, you're with us to call us fully back to you. It's faithfulness. Lord, we always talk about our faithfulness to you, but your faithfulness to us is the standard for us. God, because you never leave us. The word says you'll never forsake us. And so, Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross. We thank you for giving us salvation, for giving us eyes that would see truth and ears that would hear and discern and know what comes from you and what comes from a force that's opposed to you. But Lord, you're good. And Jesus, as we gather as church, we want to grow. We want to be a living, moving, and yet growing like organism, like the church of God. But we never want to do it apart from loving our neighbors outside these walls. And Lord, let us love with big hearts. And God, let the love of Christ that's in us impact people all around us. Jesus, let the gospel be proclaimed and lived out and loved out so that we can give a testimony of what you've done in our lives. Jesus, you're good and worthy, and we thank you. And Lord, as we look at your word today, again, we don't want to do this apart from Holy Spirit, so come bring us understanding that we would grow just as you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, please have a seat. All right, welcome today. So my dad sent me a picture I thought would be really cool, but there's a pastor in Seattle, so who, Judah Smith, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he, in the fall, he prays, like right before his message, he'll pray, and Jesus, let the Seahawks win today and be blessed, like it's something, you know. And I've never known, is that like so wrong, or is that just really courageous? And I literally don't know. But my dad sent me this picture, which I thought was pretty cool. I'm a Chiefs fan, you know, and it's a church sign. God doesn't have favorites, but the signboard guy does. Go Chiefs. That's actually in the town I was born in, so a Presbyterian church in Hastings, Nebraska. So I thought that was pretty cool. We'll see what happens today, I guess. So anyway, we are in the 2020 challenge, meaning we're reading through the Bible in a year. It's very doable and something I pray you're excited about. There are times we're thriving, and if you're reading the book of Genesis, it's pretty fascinating. Exodus, still pretty fascinating. This week, we hit a new book. It's a little different, isn't it? It's a little tougher. Sometimes it takes a little grind to say, oh, I'm going to do this. And honestly, like the Lord honors us in our discipline. He truly does. Yes, he loves a heart that's eager to sit before him and love him and learn from him. There are going to be days and there will be seasons where the 2020 challenge is a grind. Leviticus might be your grind. If it's not, wait for Job. That was all. Okay, but I want to encourage you, like, go at it and go at it hard. I'm gonna show you something, okay? It's 3 minutes. It's about a minute longer than I really wish it was, but it needs to be what it is. It's gonna make a point that I probably can't make myself to tell you. I hope you have a little fun with this, but I think it'll make sense when it's over. All right, let's check this out.
Actually, I just remembered I have a pal at the DMV. Flash is the fastest guy in there. You need something done, he's on it.
I hope so. We are really fighting the clock and everything counts. Wait. They're all slots?
It's so DMV.
Are you saying that because it's a slot, he can't be fast? I found Zootopia. Anyone can be anything.
Flash, Flash, hurry your dash. Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you. Two.
Hey, Flash, I'd love you to meet my friend. Darling, I've forgotten your name.
Officer Judy House, you can meet Helen.
I am doing just
fine
as well as I can be. What
hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a plane
for you.
Well, I was hoping you could
today.
Well, I was hoping you could run a plane for us. We are in a really big hurry.
Sure. What's the plate?
29 T.
Number.
29THD03.
Two. 9.
THD03.
T.
HD03.
H.
D03.
D.
03.
03. Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know. What do you call a
three-humped camel?
Three-humped camel.
Pregnant.
That's enough. So, okay, what does that have to do with anything? Okay, here's the thing. When you're reading your Bible, when you're reading your Bible this year, and there are times it's like, I just got to get this done, right? I got to get this done. I got to go fast. I know. And there's no guilt trip in that. The slower you go, probably the better off. But here's the thing. And there are audio versions that I think are really good. One of our girls, actually, that's how she does it. She listens to it because some of the words are really big. But when she gets to the psalm, she goes into sloth mood. And I want to encourage us all to do that. I want to encourage us to pray the Psalms and not just speed read through them. The Psalms, if you speed read through the Psalms, they all sound the same. Really, and there's 150 of them, okay? But if you can slow down on these and pray them, I honestly think it would be so good for you, so healthy. I think your worship life, your prayer life will greatly increase, and I'm real serious about that. So even though we're in like speed mode, there are times we need to slow down. I want to encourage you with the Psalms. We're going to look at a Psalm today, mainly because I didn't want to preach about burnt offerings. I just didn't. But honestly, it was time for that anyway. So The Psalms are interesting. You guys have all heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer by chance, right? So he's a great man of God, like incredible man of God. He wrote a little book on the Psalms, and I was looking at it this week, and I just want to read. It's like a two-paragraph quote. It's not big. And if I was quicker, I could have gotten these to Pam. It could have been in your bulletin, but I can probably put them online or something. I think this is good. So the Psalms, praying the Psalms, was huge for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In fact, he gives so much of the credit of his discipleship to the Psalms and slowing down praying the Psalms. And so this is just pulled out of this book that I think is really good. He says this: the child learns to speak because his father speaks to him. He learns the speech of his father. So we learn to speak to God because God has spoken to us and speaks to us. By means of the speech of the Father in heaven, his children learn to speak with him. Repeating God's own words after him, we begin to pray to him. We ought to speak to God, and he wants to hear us, not in the false and confused speech of our heart, but in the clear and pure speech with which God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. He's talking about praying God's word back to him. And so the last section here: God's speech in Jesus Christ meets us in the Holy Scriptures. If we wish to pray with confidence and gladness, then the words of Holy Scripture will have to be the solid basis of our prayer. For here we know that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, teaches us to pray. The words which come from God become, then, the steps on which we find our way to God. And it's just such a, I love that quote. It's such a help for thinking about the Psalms. There are going to be days you're in a hurry, you have a limited time, or you might, maybe the audio Bible, and I'm just going to do it. I want to encourage you as much as you can when it gets to the Psalm each day, which usually are anywhere from 8 to 15 verses. It's not long. If you can, slow down and pray these. Most of these Psalms are written as prayers. They're songs, prayers, liturgy type things, but they're a ministry to the Lord. But they're shared. Like, oftentimes we see the Bible as it is a gift to us, but we treat it as it's almost for us. But the Psalms are actually a ministry to the Lord, and so it's a great opportunity as we're reading this year, reading the Bible, that it just helps our prayer life as well, so we don't neglect that. So, sound good? All right. So we're going to look at Psalm 32 today. And this was yesterday's Psalm, if you were in that yesterday, but we're going to look at this and just march our way through it. We're gonna actually look at it in five different sections, kind of how it's organized. This is it's a great psalm. I think it's a big deal kind of psalm. It begins and it says, "A Maskil of David." And you're like, what does that mean? And the answer is, we don't know. So I kind of like the word Selah that's in here too. It's like, well, we don't know. It's a musical term. But for Maskil, a Maskil of David, there are 13 psalms that are labeled a Maskil of David. And the word, the Hebrew word for Maskil, is also in verse 8 of this psalm. It's the root word is. It's for the word instruct. The verb instruct. And so a lot of times people say, well, it's a Maskil. These 13 psalms that are called Maskils are instructional psalms, which works for this one and it works for a number of them, but it does not fit for all of them. So we don't know what it means, but they can't just strike it out of Scripture because it's literally part of the psalm. I mean, it's even though it's kind of more of a title or a context for it, it's important. So it meant something in Hebrew that we've lost today. And the word Selah, which we'll see in, I think it's in 39 Psalms. It's likely a musical break for a reader. It's a good time to pause and reflect. But again, we don't really know what it means today. But so Psalm 32, this is a really significant psalm. Psalm 32, it reflects a lot of Psalm 1. So, you know, blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That kind of theme is certainly going to be in here. But this one is also quoted in the New Testament. We'll see that with a lot of the Psalms, is that they're quoted by Jesus. They're quoted by Paul. This one's actually quoted by Paul in Romans. We'll take a look at that in a moment. Some of the early church fathers. So there's a guy named Augustine, who, if you go way back to the early history of the church, Augustine and Martin Luther, like these were, both of them, this was like their favorite psalm and formative for them. We'll actually especially see that with Luther here in a moment. But so this is a psalm which the first time I've read through this, I didn't really think a lot of it. And then I found that out, and I'm like, I should slow down on this one. And it's rich. And I think we have a tendency to do that with psalms, is they all kind of sound the same, so you just kind of fly through them and say, that was nice, but we miss a lot of the value. But I really believe if we slow down, pray these each day, we're gonna gain a whole lot of just great insight and such. So what we're going to do, we're going to break this into five sections. Just go through the five different sections of this. So the first section is verses 1 and 2. And so it starts with this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So he basically answers the question, who's the blessed one? Well, the blessed one is the one who's forgiven, who no longer has sin like hovering over them, right? That's the blessed one. And so if this might remind you of the Beatitudes. So in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, there's like 9 of them, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those Beatitudes. And you'll find in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I have no idea, but would somebody who knows audio figure out what's going on with the board? It would be really awesome. Thank you. So in the Old Testament, both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's really common to have these blessed statements. You know, blessed is this person, blessed is that person. This is the only time in the Old Testament, okay, in the entire Old Testament, where one of these statements, the person who's blessed is blessed and they're not doing anything. It's actually a passive blessing. So they're blessed for being something, for having received something, but not for doing something. So typically, you'll find in the Old Testament, it's blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, right? Or blessed are those who fear the Lord. They're doing something. In this case, it's blessed are those who are forgiven, right? Not something they went and did or are doing, but it's something that they've received. And so this is the only time in the Old Testament that actually comes up. And so these verses are actually, these two, verses 1 and 2, are quoted in Romans 4. And so talk about Romans 4 for a moment. In the Reformation, so little church history, right? There was one church. It was just the Holy Roman Catholic Church, right? For years and years, for a long time, 1,500 years. And it's just steamrolling along. And people along the way tried to reform it. They weren't successful. And finally, they were successful in the 1500s. And one of the keys was like finding, really discovering the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And if you could even try to get a little more specific, you might even say Romans 4. And so Romans 4 was really significant. And in Romans 4, that's actually where Paul quotes these two verses. And he does it in the context of, he's talking about Abraham. And he's describing Abraham and saying, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And when Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing that in Romans 4, he's quoting these two verses. And the understanding is that we're justified by faith. Now, we'll explain that here. But what that is if you, I don't know if you can do this, but if you try to summarize the entire Reformation down to one main sticking point, it's this. It's that we're justified by faith. And that means, justified means we're declared just, right? We're justly declared right with God. by faith and not by the things we're doing, not by trying to prove that we're good enough or trying to, love God a certain way that he finds good enough, or treat our neighbors well enough and be a nice person. Like, we're actually justified by having faith in Christ, by what he's done for us on the cross. This is actually the whole centerpiece of the Reformation. And honestly, it's kind of the centerpiece of the church today. It's probably the most important point of doctrine, is that we understand why we're saved. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. Well, so Paul took these two verses and correlated it back to Abraham even, and said, Abraham, right? He believed God, and so he was counted as righteous by what God has done for him. Luther reads this, many, many years after that, and says, this is what the church was, like, we got off, but this is the truth. We need the scripture back in people's houses now. And so this was that point of doctrine. It really started even back in the Old Testament, Psalm 32. And if you look at the end of verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Just by saying in whose spirit is no deceit, it's not just having the right words and doing the right religion. It's by spirit, it's like a wholeness. And so it's saying, look, the person who's forgiven, it's more than that. It's the motivations, it's the inspiration, it's the desires behind the actions. It's not just the actions, which we come to know that faith isn't, our faith in Christ isn't really just all about what we do. It's about our heart a lot. This encompasses that. Like this points to that. So all right, the psalm, as we're praying this, we'd be praying this, right? First starts off with a statement saying, blessed are the ones who are forgiven. And when we read it, we actually insert Christ into this and recognize what Christ has done for us. And so we're forgiven by Christ, therefore we're blessed. And then he goes into the next three verses, which we'll look at 3, 4, 5 together. And he gives, this is like a backstory to the first two verses. This is kind of his testimony, and therefore it's our testimony as for the psalm. And so it's this. Verse 3 says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So, in these three verses, right, we just proclaim that the blessed, who's blessed? Those who are forgiven, right? And so now it's the flashback, and he says, oh, and he talks about a season in his life, probably many years in his life, the psalmist's life, where he kept silent. Meaning he was living his life, but instead of confronting the Lord and really, or allowing the Lord to confront him and have a conversation with the Lord, he decided to keep silent before the Lord. He didn't want to deal with his sin. He didn't want to deal with his junk. God was real. That never changed. God had a love for him. That never changed. But this man's ignoring that. And for a season, he says he kept silent. This describes the struggle which has brought him to this point. Okay, that's what these verses do. And so he gives kind of a couple examples. He says, my bones wasted away. And so there's a spiritual reality, a spiritual problem that he's avoiding God. But there's physical consequences to that, where he just feels like his bones are wasting away. He uses another analogy, and it's the verse 4 where it says, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. The Hebrew for that is basically alludes to the idea of a plant in the hot summer sun that just wilts. Like it just can't stay. It's just like wilting and drooping, and it's like sapped, it's just gone, right? And he's saying like his vitality left him. Like he was avoiding God. He was doing his life, and who knows? We don't know anything about who wrote the song, right? I mean, maybe he was tremendously successful. Maybe he wasn't at all. But regardless of what was going on, in reality, because he was avoiding God, he was melting. I mean, he was just like dissolving. He was becoming nothing and wilting. And it's interesting because he says in the beginning of verse 4 now, he says, "For day and night, your hand, God, your hand was heavy upon me." And he means just what he means when he says that the hand of God was upon him, and he felt the hand of God upon him. Have you ever avoided God and like felt God there, close, right with you? And it's like, you know, we might at first read that as God is so relentless, like, God, it's mercy. It's God wants to have us restored into a relationship with him. Like he's withholding wrath until like we would come to him. So it's grace is what it is. He's giving us. We know this today as the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing, not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. But so for this psalmist, though, these in verse 3 and 4, he's saying, look, I tried to live my life without God. I've already said, blessed are the ones who are forgiven. And here's my story. I tried to live my life without God. It wasn't working. I was just wilting away, and it wasn't going well. And then he gets to verse 5. And that's where he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And that's where he hit his breaking point, and he said, all right, I'm done hiding. He says, I'll no longer cover my iniquity. I'll no longer try to hide it, protect it, not let anybody see, or at least not let deal with it with God. But when he did acknowledge it, immediately it says, I receive forgiveness. Like it was quick. It wasn't like a series of hoops to jump through. It wasn't that he had to perform anything. It was as simple as, when I confessed my sin to the Lord, he forgave me. And he's already said in verses 1 and 2, who are the blessed? It's those who are forgiven. It's those who have forgiveness. And so then 3 to 5, it's this part of this prayer, this long prayer, right, the psalm, where he's acknowledging his story. And then we jump to verse 6, 7. And so in 6 and 7, he says, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And in these verses here, obviously these are addressed to God. This is why like the Psalms are so good for praying. Like this entire psalm can be spoken right back to the Lord, slowly, deliberately. But in this, you know, he says it's like a plural imperative. Let everyone, okay, that's how they translate that. But let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. What is that? Like God's going to disappear? No, it's the Hebrew way. It's the way of expressing before it's too late. Let everyone do what I did. This is what the prayer is. Lord, I avoided you. I tried to avoid you. I tried to hide my sin, and I was dying inside. I was becoming a shell of who I'm supposed to be. But when I finally came to you, I confessed, and you immediately restored me. You forgave me. Now, Lord, let everybody else do what I did. Don't let them wilt away, but let them come to you and confess their sin. That's what the psalm is speaking. That's what we're praying when we pray the psalm. But before it's too late. So there's a time coming. This is a common theme in Scripture. In the New Testament, Matthew 25, there's the parable of the 10 virgins. And I mean, there's many examples of this where it's like if you wait too long, and especially in the age in which we live today, Jesus is returning soon, and upon his return, it's done. I mean, it's done that it's done. And that's why there's urgency in the message of the gospel. For all of us, and certainly for those who don't know the gospel, there's an urgency. That's why our hearts would pound to share the gospel with people. But even then, even back when the Psalms were written, like 1000 BC, right? There's that understanding of before it's too late, for whatever the context would be. And then the rest of verse 6, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. There's an understanding that when the person receives forgiveness, and then there's an analogy of a flood, which they knew floods, but the great waters as they approach, like once you've been forgiven, you're good. You might lose your life on earth, but you're good. There's the understanding of like nothing can truly destroy who you are if you're forgiven. And that's the context of that. Common, verse 7 is very common language in Scripture in the Psalms, but you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. There's just that, it's that common, like when we acknowledge what God has done for us, we just ascribe to him glory. And that's what we're doing in that psalm. So far, right, verses 1 and 2, we've prayed, hey, who's the blessed ones? It's those who are forgiven. A bit of a testimony of saying, look, I tried to do it without you, but then when I asked for forgiveness, you quickly restored me and you saved me. Lord, let this impact the nations. Let this impact all the people around me. And now we get to the towards the end of the psalm, and it's verses 8 and 9. It's kind of the next section of this. 8, 9, 10, in my study Bible, I love going through, and if you've used the same Bible for a long time, and write things in your Bible. Like, it's really worth it, because when you go back and see it years later, I have a note from almost 10 years ago. It's February 11th, 2010. It was a prophecy, somebody, these 8, 9, 10, these three verses somebody had given me, and I put it in my Bible, and I'm reading it again, and it's, I just want to encourage you, like, put notes in your Bible, whether it's thoughts on that passage or something related to it that would help you in future years. But so verse 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So this is likely said by a priest, maybe a temple prophet. And it's a portion of the psalm that's like a liturgy. So it might be that the priest said one part and then the people would chant back like the next part. It's probably set to music. And there's this whole idea, though, that there's this back and forth aspect of it. It's worship. It's their worship life. And so that's likely what's going on in this text. And it's interesting, like verse 9, don't be like a horse who doesn't understand, who's just like moved this way left or this way right. I had a conversation with Jilly yesterday about I had a horse when I was a kid. anyway, my horse ate a lot of marijuana, which grew like weed. Literally like a weed, and that's what we were talking about yesterday. But seriously, like all you do with a bit and bridle is if you just move the thing to the left, the whole unit goes to the left. If you just move the reins to the right, like you all go to the right. I mean, it's remarkable, right? They're thinking, but they're just being led. And for the psalmist, it's like, be better than that. Be better than that. Like think these through, like grasp it, own it. Don't just be without understanding, just doing what somebody else is telling you to do. Like he's saying, no, like take the instructions, take the teachings, take the word of the Lord, which is what the psalm is, right? And it's the whole idea that forgiveness, which is what the psalm's about, forgiveness is not an end to itself. Forgiveness, which is good enough as an end to itself, but it's actually the open door into a lifestyle, into a whole new way of thinking and living for God. Thinking, not just being a blind, you know, I'm going to follow, just do whatever I'm told to do, but when you're forgiven, you're restored, it's this whole new way of life where you have abundancy. You have vitality back. You have all this back to be given for the Lord. And then the psalm ends, verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. When you read these Psalms, I love verse 10. I know that. Whenever I read verse 10 there, I'm like, oh, that's Brandon Hampton wrote a song about, I don't know, it's probably like 8 years ago now, and I love it. But if you listen to Christian worship music, like genuine, you know, not just the poppy stuff, but like genuine worship music, you read through these Psalms slowly and you pray these Psalms, you're going to have all these moments where you're like, I know that's in that one song that I love. That King of Glad third day song that we sang earlier today is straight out of the Psalms. Like every line in it, straight. That's how Mac Powell writes. And so many times as we read through these Psalms and we're praying these Psalms, we realize that the worship leaders you want to fall under are whose songs are come out of Scripture. They're just taking the Psalms, they're studying, they're praying the Psalms, and the Lord gives them a tune and they put it in. Then they share it with the world and we get to sing it too. And the Lord, you might not be musical at all. Some of you are. Some of you are probably more like me. But if the Lord gives any of us a song while we're reading, while we're praying the psalm, like get it down on paper. It's worth it. At the very least, it's a worship song for you. It might be something much more than that too. But allow the Lord to teach us in song. Every person in the world, you should never make those every statements, but every person in the world loves music. We all have our different genres and different kinds, but humanity was created to love music. Music's a gift to worship the Lord with. I just want to encourage us in that. But the way the psalm ends, you could say it happens like 150 times. I mean, every psalm kind of has that last like hurrah of rejoice. And think about it this way. Have you ever been to a sporting event, say a major sporting event, okay? And could be hockey, football, baseball, I don't know. And you're there and say it's your home stadium. The Jumbotron, say it's a 3-hour game and the Jumbotron is constantly entertaining you. And the little tickers along the sides of the stadium are always like, you know, doing strobe light stuff, and it's on the speaker they come up and they sing "Stand up and shout," and everybody stands up and shouts, you know, kind of like a horse and a bridle, not really thinking. It's like, oh, we're told to do it, so we do it, right? And it's we if you count how many times you're told to cheer louder or chant defense, right? All these times, it's probably 20 times in a game. The fans are told to engage, stand up, chant this, you know, whatever it is. Like, I'll bet 20 times in a 3-hour game. So if you have, the average human lives around 75 years, right? And, well, here, go back to the game. You pay good money for 3 hours of entertainment, and you're still having to be reminded 20-some times to stand up and, like, engage, right? So what happens if you live 75 long years, 80 long years, 85 long years? Wouldn't it be pretty natural that maybe you need some times to be reminded to stand up and shout? And that's how these psalms typically end, is with a call to worship or a call to praise. And that's exactly what this is, where it's kind of the, hey, we're going to end on high. And so we would pray this to the Lord. We're saying, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As Paul said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, right? There's that. It's throughout Scripture. There's the call to worship, the call to praise. The Psalms are going to have it. Those aren't just the token like, oh yeah, I've read that part before. Like that's part of the prayer. And I really want to encourage us, like in the Psalms, as we go through the Psalms, and yes, there are going to be times your eyes are glazing as you're reading about. Did you guys read about that, what they did? I'm so thankful I'm a pastor today, not a priest, with Aaron, where they would like throw blood on him, like real raw, fresh blood. It's like cover your mouth and eyes and gross. that's how they sanctified him, right? And that's how they ordained him, essentially. And it's like, thank you, Jesus. Like, there are going to be times where you're reading, okay, you're reading through it. But when you get to the Psalms, I just want to encourage you so much. Slow down. Pray these things. It's worth it. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the faithfulness that you bring. And Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to pray. Help us to pray your word back to you. Lord, help us. When so many of the great men and women who've gone before us, the Augustines and the Luthers and the Bonhoeffers and the Apostle Paul, Corey Ten Boom, I'm even here. Lord, as they've gone before us and they've clung and they've prayed your word, they've prayed the Psalms, Lord, we have so much to gain, nothing to lose. We have so much to gain by slowing down, by praying these, and speaking your word back to you. God, you will form us in your likeness. We will know your heart so much clearer, so much deeper. Lord, we thank you. Bless us to read. Bless us to pray. Bless us to grow. Bless us to love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.